As I've said on many occasions, this is my favorite day of the week. I get the opportunity to share with you the things that God has done in my heart and what he has said to me this week. And as I was preparing for our new series this week, I was just, again, overwhelmed with the privilege that God has given me to teach you the Word of God. Often I feel like Paul, when he wrote to the church in Corinth and said this: "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know you accept I sanctified. I came to you in weakness and fear and trembling. My preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, although sometimes, as you know, I make up words, all right? But they're not wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 to 5. I got this email this week from someone within our church that said, "Just wanted to say thank you for the was exactly what I needed at just the right time." Things happen. This is not the messenger. This is the messenger empowered by God. It's also a result of many of you praying for me. I know that you ladies that meet on Mondays and Fridays pray. I know you pray for me. Some of you have texted me and told me in person that you pray for me every day. I got to tell you, that excites me to no end. And the reason it excites me, because I know this to be true: the prayer of a righteous person, powerful and effective. God told James in James chapter 5 and verse 16. So those of you that have grown spiritually since you've been at Center Barnstead Christian Church, those that have been encouraged, challenged, or even saved, first of all, be thankful to God. God who sent God to die for you. Be thankful to God. God who not only sent God to die for you, he sent God to live in you. But also be quick to thank those that pray for this messenger. As without the prayers of his people, God's work would be diminished. So, get your piece of paper and pen ready to write down the one or two things that God wants to say to you today as we begin our new series in 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you got your Bibles or your electronic, wherever you have your Bible, whether it's a Bible book or on your phone or laptop, not laptop probably, but what do you call it? iPad, thank you very much, iPad. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you're not sure where Peter is, it's close to the end of the New Testament. You'll come to Hebrews, probably that's a pretty big book. James, and then if you go to 2 Peter, you've missed it, all right? Between James and 1 Peter. That would be chapter 1, yes. Yep. Last time we were with Peter, we saw him as the impetuous Peter. This morning, we will see a totally different man. This time, instead of being impetuous, we are going to see a controlled Peter, a man that is controlled by God. Now, before we look at the letter, let me just give you a little background to the letter. The letter is not written to just one church. It is a letter that's circulated over the northern part of what we call modern-day Turkey. A letter, by the way, it's even made its way to Center Barnstead, New Hampshire. This letter is either delivered or recorded, or maybe even both, by Peter's good friend and co-worker, Silas. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. Now the letter, Peter's letter, was sent from Rome. From Rome, identified by the code name Babylon. We're going to find in this book that there is a lot of persecution of the church. And this is kind of a covert way to let the people know who's Peter is writing to, that the people are praying for them, are thinking about them. He said, she, now that refers to the, okay, that's another code word in this passage. She who is in Babylon, Rome, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son, Mark. Now, that's not a physical son, that would be a spiritual son. Someone that either Peter has led to Christ or someone that Peter has mentored into being a man of Christ, a man of God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. Now this letter was written before the outbreak of Nero's persecution, well-known persecution, of Christians in A.D. 64. The recipients of this letter are believers, both Jewish and Gentiles, but the majority of the people that will read this letter are Gentiles. We'll find that it was written during a time of political, social, personal persecution. The emphasis of this letter is on the reality of suffering in the life of the Christian. Now, that won't be in every church in America today, especially with this prosperity gospel stuff and how God just wants you to be well and happy. And well, we don't find that in the church, and we'll see that in this study. This letter will not only teach us the reality of suffering. Paul was going to use this letter to encourage as well as challenge them. But suffering will be the primary theme, referring to it 16 times, using 8 different Greek terms to describe it. Now, don't worry about being tested on any of that stuff, but I just want to give you a little background to what was going on. The author of the book, because of the time we've already spent looking at Peter, the person, I'll only say that Simon, his family name, was a fisherman who was led to Christ by his brother Andrew. Simon was an impulsive, selfish, and at times a short-tempered man who was miraculously transformed into a rock-like character that even required a name change to Peter. After the resurrection, Peter will tell the reader how suffering actually strengthens your commitment to Christ and how suffering gives you an opportunity to show off Christ in ways that nothing else can. Peter will also encourage the reader not to allow the problems of this world to distract them from the glorious future we have in Christ, a message that should resonate with us today. So, if you haven't turned to 1 Peter yet, do that. And let's look this morning at verse 1. Verse 1 of Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia. All common names for our towns, don't you think? As he opens this letter, he identifies himself as Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, being a person, those that you know me, being a person that tends to see things as black and white, this looks very clear to me, very simple. Peter is the author of this letter. Yet it's not so obvious to some. Some liberals have questioned how could a common fisherman like Peter ever write a letter like this? Peter, as you know in our study on Peter, was not a professional scribe. He was never trained to be a minister of the Jewish religion. A converted fisherman. As they used to dispel this idea of Peter writing the book, is found in Acts. It says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Now, let me just say this. The problem with this using this verse is that this phrase, uneducated and untrained men, only means that they have formal schooling. In other words, the liberals would have us believe that because Peter was only a fisherman, not a professional religious leader, not professionally trained with some prestigious degree from a seminary or Bible college, because that wasn't part of Peter's life, it has to be obvious that Peter could never write something like this letter he's credited for. Now, let me just say this. I am not putting down Christian colleges, Bible schools, or seminary training. It's to everyone's advantage to get the best biblical training we can get, especially if God's calling you into full-time service. But never forget this. There is something that is far more important than formal education. And the people that were putting Peter and John on trial knew it. They began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. For most of us today, being with Jesus will never be in a brick and mortar building of higher education. For us, being with Jesus could be as simple as listening to Christian radio. Happened to me this week. I had to go into Concord for some tests on Friday. And on my way in, I'm listening to David Jeremiah. I like David Jeremiah. My only concern is that he's Judy's favorite pastor. Other than me, she tells me. He always is. I'm not sure I always am with her. But I'm listening to David Jeremiah. And you know what he's talking about? He's talking about his quiet time and how he struggled getting the most out of his quiet time and things to do. And you know what? I struggle with that too. It was just like I was walking with God. And then after I listened to him, I listened to Ron Zappius. And on the way back, I listened to it some more. We just bought a car, new car. Not new car to us. It's 9 years old, but it's new to us. And it came with satellite radio. I have no idea why, but whoever paid for it, if I find them, I'll thank them. But on the way back, I'm listening to satellite radio on the, I think it's The Message. And I'm just listening to Christian music. And you know what? It's just something about being with Jesus. Whether it's sitting under his word or being ministered to by his music. For some of you, it may be reading blogs or listening to podcasts on the internet. Being with Jesus is meeting together at church to worship God with your church family. Being with Jesus will happen during my quiet time with him before I start my day. Or those times when I shut out the world and just spend time praying and spending time in his presence. Being with Jesus and allowing him to influence my life is far more important than any fancy degree that you could ever get apart from him. I know I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again because it's such an encouragement to me. I want to share it again. One of my heroes of the faith is Dwight Lyman Moody. Moody came to Christ because a Sunday school teacher by the name of Edward Kimball was so burdened for his student that he actually went to the place where Moody worked during his lunch to share Christ. Moody was so impressed that his teacher would come to this place of work, to his place of work, that later that afternoon, Moody gave his life to Christ. Kimball would later write this about D.L. Moody. He says, "I can truly say, and in saying it, I magnify the infinite grace of God as bestowed upon him, that I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker than was his when he came into my Sunday school class. And I think that the committee of the Mount Vernon Church seldom met an applicant for membership more unlikely ever to become a Christian of clear and decided views of gospel truth, still less to fill any extended sphere of public usefulness." That's what his Sunday school teacher, the man that led Moody to Christ, said about him. The fact is that Moody's mom never encouraged him to read the Bible. And Moody never went beyond the equivalent of a fifth grade education. Yet with his fifth grade education, Moody founded three schools of higher education. The Northfield School of Girls, which was founded in Massachusetts in 1879. The Mount Hermon School for Boys, also founded in Massachusetts in 1881. And the more famous school he started was the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, founded in 1886. Schools that probably some of you have been visited. I've been to them all, so I'm sure maybe you have as well. It is said that Moody's simple, straightforward style of preaching was mocked by some as rustic and uncouth. Although many felt that his grammar wasn't always correct, I can relate to that as well. His grammar wasn't always correct, and his illustrations lack philosophical pizzazz. There was no doubt as to the Holy Spirit's power in his meetings. D.L. Moody would only use one text when he was preaching, and it was always the Bible. Why did God use Moody in such a great way? Only God knows for sure. One clue might have been Moody's heart for God. On his first visit to England, Moody heard Henry Varley say this: "The world has yet to see what God can do in and through a man who is totally consecrated to him." Moody said, "I just couldn't get those words out of my mind." He recalled, "He didn't say an educated man or gifted man. Varley said, just a man." Then Moody, in his heart, said, "By the grace of God, I will be that man." Please understand this morning that God is not limited by these. We limit God by our availability. What God was able to accomplish through Moody bears no relationship to his education, or his family upbringing, or his financial status, or what some would call his innate talent. Based on what Moody brought to God, he should have been a failure in every sense. Yet even though Moody has been gone since 1899, his ministry continues today. A ministry that not only includes the Moody Bible Institute, but the church he founded, the Moody Church in Chicago, as well as the Colportage Association, later known as Moody Press, now known as Moody Publishers. Ministries that continue today to reach millions of people. God used Moody, not because of what Moody brought to God, but because of what God brought to Moody. And that only happens as we spend time with Jesus. It's no different for Peter, and it's no different for us. When we get to the point where we are making time for and are serious about our time with God, we have no idea how God will use us. When we get to the point where we are making time for and are serious about our time with God, we have no idea how God will use us. If you remember in our study of the life of Peter, Jesus commanded Peter to strengthen his brethren, to tend the flock, and the writing of this letter to various locations is Peter fulfilling instructions to him. That's verse 1. Let's look at verse 2. It says this: "Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance." We mentioned that one of Peter's goals is to encourage the believers. Let me ask you this question. In verse 2, where do you see the encouragement? Where do you see the encouragement in verse 2? Why would the church, persecuted church, be excited or encouraged to get this verse from Peter? Chosen, okay. But how about this? Foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge of God. Peter links the scattering of God's elect to the foreknowledge. Peter is saying, people, be encouraged, because number one, God knows. God knows what you're going through. Peter is saying, please understand that what is happening to you, surprise God. These difficulties, this running for your life, did not catch God unaware. One of the areas of my life that I've been working on consciously is living within the sovereignty of God. See, when you and I can live knowing that nothing happens to us apart from the knowledge of God, that God not only knows what is happening to us, he's known it for all eternity. When we live like that, when we know that God, everything that's in my life, God knows about and he's got it covered, when we can live our lives like that, it takes all the stress away from our lives. Because of the foreknowledge or sovereignty of God, God can promise this, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. I may not know what's going on in your life this morning, but God does, and he's got it covered. And Peter says, be encouraged. Because of foreknowledge of God, because God does know, we know that we are going through this because, number two, God cares. God knows and God cares. God knew the persecution these people were going to experience. And he also knows what you and I are going through, or have gone through, or will be going through in the future. Peter says, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. God is working. Whether we see him working or not isn't important. I mean, it is for us often at the time. But it doesn't change the fact that whether we see him work or not, God is working. The Holy Spirit is turning every situation, every circumstance, every sorrow, every hardship into an opportunity to shape you and me into Christ's image. It's when we choose to live in the foreknowledge of God. It's when we choose to live in the sovereignty of God. When we know that God knows, when we know that God cares, it is then we can live that joyful life. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. If you know in your head that God knows, and you know in your head that God cares, but you don't apply it to your life, it will never change your life. Let me say that again. If you know in your head that God knows, and you know in your head that God cares, but you refuse to apply it to your life will never change. That's why Peter continues in the same sentence by speaking of obedience for obedience to Jesus Christ. Obedience conveys with it the idea of not only hearing the word of God, but doing what it says. It requires a change of attitude. In the midst of pain, the questions, the anxiety, we choose to submit to the Holy Spirit to do the work in our hearts, your heart and mine, that work that only He can do. And Peter gives the typical greeting of his time, grace and peace. Grace and peace is the grace is the Christian greeting, placing believers under the blood of Christ, giving us an undeserved grace as well as hope for living every day of our lives. Peace reflects the Hebrew greeting, shalom, wishing wholesome and meaningful life. And if that's not enough, Peter continues by saying this, be yours in abundance. Can I ask you this morning as we kind of wrap it up? As people have listened to you or read your text or was on Facebook or watched your life this week, as people have watched your life, have they seen God's peace in abundance? Have they seen God's grace being lived out in your life in abundance? Or instead, have people seen you living under your circumstances? It's a good friend of mine, and every time he would always ask me, he said, how you doing? And often people would say, under the circumstances, I'm doing you well. His response would always be, why are you living under the circumstances? Some of you are living under the circumstances. And Peter says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Peter wants to encourage us today by reminding us that God knows about everything going on in our life. He cares about everything that's going on in our life. And He's got everything covered that's going on in our life. So Peter says, be encouraged. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Whatever you're going through right now, know that you're not going through it alone. Because you are called a child of God, you are never alone. Not even once. Stand with me as we close by singing that song this morning, Never Once.